Well, I want to thank you guys for coming here tonight. It's great to have you, and I hope this is a blessing to you guys. And we were just talking about how just even for us, every time that we give a parenting conference or a talk or something like that, it's encouraging to us as well because we get to think about it and evaluate. It's like, okay, are we where we want to be? And have we kind of started slacking, which of course we always do. And it's good just to be re-envisioned. So I appreciate you guys coming. So again, my name is Steve, and I'm a pastor at the Rio Church in El Paso, Texas. And actually, we have two small churches there. El Paso is divided by a mountain called the Franklin Mountain, and we live on the west side, and we have a kind of a west side community church. And then on the east side, we have Fort Bliss, and it's a large Army military base. And so we have a church over on that side, too, and it tends to have a lot more soldiers there and stuff. And so that's kind of fun. It's a newer ministry that we're involved in, and we're learning a lot about Army acronyms and things like that. So that makes that kind of interesting. El Paso itself is a really fun place. When we went down, we were really excited just because of the possibility for Hispanic ministry. And that really didn't pan out very well. But it's the world's largest international border city. And so between El Paso and Juarez, Mexico, there are about 2 million people. And then plus there's some that are actually documented. And so who knows how many we really have. But it's kind of a fun place. It actually has an international feel to it because we have so many people from Mexico. And it makes for kind of a fun place because people will just flow between English and Spanish. It's not like people speak English or Spanish, but they intermingle them a lot. And so it's funny because someone will be talking along in English and just mid-sentence, they'll switch over to Spanish and then they'll switch back over to English. And we'll stop and be like, how do you do that? How do you know when to switch back and forth? And, well, just some things sound better in one language. And so it's kind of fun. So it was kind of weird. Actually, just a couple weeks ago, we had a magician that came to El Paso and he was doing some magic tricks and stuff. And so he said that on the count of three, he was going to make himself disappear. And so he started off and he said, uno, dos, and then he disappeared without a trace. So anyway, I've been pastoring for about 20 years. I got involved in this group of churches back in Iowa State. Bill was there, I think about the time I got involved, he was getting close to being kind of the student ministry leader there. I was on a small group with Phil Hahn and Linda Hahn. I don't remember her maiden name, but they weren't married yet. And so known those guys forever, too, and moved out to Colorado. Kind of tagged along with all those guys, with Bill and Mary and Phil and Linda and a bunch of others. And we're there in Fort Collins together. So it's been a really exciting journey just following the Lord together and raising our kids together. And so we've had a blast. And so from Fort Collins, we went to Greeley, Colorado, and we were there for about 10 years. And then moved down to El Paso about 8 years ago. And so we're having a lot of fun. So I'm going to let Kathleen introduce our family just because we have 8 kids and I can't remember their names. So I'd like to have her do that part.
That's not true. He can remember all of them. He can't remember their birthdays, but he can get all their names right. We have 4 sons and 4 daughters. Our oldest is 22, and our youngest is 7. We're in birthday season, so I'm just going to make it easy. They're roughly 2 years apart. We have 3 in college, so our oldest is 22. He will be graduating from UTEP, and he'll be graduating in December. And they're all still kind of in our city and kind of in our churches because we have 2 churches. The kids are kind of divvied up between the churches and do different things. So Blaze is our oldest son, and he is the worship leader at the airport church, at the military church. So that's Blaze. Hope is a freshman. She's 20. She's at UTEP. Her desire would maybe to go into residence life. She would like to maybe kind of end up working with students full time. That would be kind of her desire. She lives at home still. She is in the military church also. She's in the worship band there. And so she's just getting kind of a handle on college life and all that that includes. Our next one is Silas. He's 18. He's a senior, but he also is doing kind of a dual credit. So he does the community college and homeschool. And I think he's looking at mechanical engineering or graphic design. He's not sure which. He goes back and forth depending on the day. But he is in the West Side Community Band, and so he goes full-time to the West Side. So the two oldest go to the airport, and he goes to the West Side. And then Kasaya, she's almost 16. She's getting her driver's permit. She's studying for that right now. And she's at home with us. She's a sophomore in high school. And then Malia, this is a couple-year-old picture, but Malia's a teenager now. She's the one in the off-white, and she's 13 now, and she's the drummer in the military band. So pretty cute, I know. A blonde, cute little 13-year-old girl drumming is pretty cute. So I'm not sure what your guys' drummers look like, but we got you on that one. And she's kind of very much into farming. She has her garden, and we have 22 turtles, and she's very serious about, she's composting. She wants my eggshells and my coffee grounds. So that's kind of Malia. And then we have Jaira. He's 11, and he's kind of at the end of his boyhood, but he's kind of into rockets and building rockets out in the backyard and bow and arrow. He has a full bow and arrow thing. So we'll see what the Lord does with his rocketry and bow and arrow skills. And then we have our two youngest, and our two youngest are Jay-Z and Zebby. And Jay-Z just turned 9, and Zebby just turned 7. And Jay-Z, the last time we gave this conference a couple months ago, I said Jay-Z's best buddy is Zebby, because they're best buddies. But that has changed over the summer. She now runs with the teen girls, and she's 9 years old. And so she's changing her allegiance and her alliances to the teen sisters, and so she's just kind of enjoying, all the girls room together and all the boys room together, so she's getting all the high school girl fun. And then Zebby, he's adorable. He's 7. If you guys need more pictures of him, let me know during the conference. I was snuggling with him just this week, and I said, Zebby, when I get old, can I come live with you and your wife and your children? He's like, Mommy. He goes, remember, I'm never moving out. We'll always live together. And my wife and my kids and you will all be together. And so that's Zebby. Yes, he is cute. So that's our family. We just love our kids. They're all very unique. They're all different. They all have strengths and they have things and struggles. But they're all following the Lord. They also have a heart to pursue the Lord. And so we're just thrilled with where our kids are at and what God's doing with our family.
Thanks. And I'm going to have Kathleen come up every once in a while and just share a story out of our home, or she's going to kind of help me if I say something that sounds really crazy, just to tame me down, because she's a lot tamer than I am, right?
Yeah.
No, she's actually kind of the wild one, but we work well together. So maybe I can just get a quick feel for you guys. How many of you don't have kids yet? No one, okay. How about your oldest is 0 to 8? I assume that's a good chunk, okay. How about your oldest is from 9 to 13? Okay. A few less, okay. How about 14 and up? Okay, get some more of those, okay. And any kind of, all your kids are grown and gone? Or grandparents, okay. Okay, usually there's a few of those, yeah. So, that your hand-raising stats kind of makes sense. Usually there are two times that people are really concerned about parenting, and come to stuff like that, and that's when they have toddlers and when they have teenagers. And toddlers are challenging because, you know, they don't obey, and they throw tantrums, and they can't keep their room picked up, and things like that. And teenagers are a challenge because of, well, kind of all the same reasons, right? And so they're just, it's hard, right? Especially those two phases. And so we want to help in all those phases. And so things that we're going to share are hopefully going to be helpful to all of you, because I think we're not raising toddlers, right? And we're not raising 6-year-olds. We're raising men and women. And so there's this track that we're sending our kids down, and I feel like a lot of the stuff we're doing and trying to implement in our home isn't just real specific, I need to get this kid to eat their food or something, but there's just this bigger picture vision stuff that I feel like is really important. And what we find is that it's not like, it's not like you're going to end up with a 24-year-old who's in prison, and you're going to be evaluating, being like, oh, what happened? look back and, oh, I really think I should have made him eat those peas that one night, you know? It's not going to come down to that, you know? There are some bigger picture things, and we want to make sure that we talk about some of those. And so hopefully it'll relate to all those different age groups. And so let me just start off with some first things first. This is basically my disclaimer section, just to let you guys know that I don't have all the answers. Even our ministry is called B2Z Parenting. A couple of reasons for that. B is our oldest, Blaze, and our youngest is Zebby. And so it's B to Z, and it's not everything about parenting, it's just kind of what we know. So it's not A to Z, it's just kind of B to Z, and it's what God has given us. And I feel really confident in what we're doing and what God has given us. It's not necessarily what God has given you. A lot of things we do are principles from the Bible that we feel like would apply to other families as well. But we're not all going to parent in exactly the same way. We're not exactly the same people. We don't have the same gifts, the same personalities. Our kids aren't the same. They don't respond the same. And so we all need to implement things as God leads. And so I really want to give you freedom here to implement how God leads you. And if I say something and it's kind of offensive or strong or whatever, and I can't believe it. It's like, hey, it's okay. Just my thoughts. You don't have to do everything I do. I had talked to a dad one time, and he had some teenagers who were struggling, and he was super, super, super busy. Actually, there are a couple dads whose stories are almost identical. Super busy, and I talked to this dad. I'm like, hey, I'm really concerned. I feel like one of your kids specifically is slipping away. And this is a dad that, you know, we really love each other. And he has asked me, you know, hey, if you ever see anything, I want to make sure you say, give me input into my life and things like that. And so that was all I said, is it seems like this child is slipping away. You've got to spend more time with your family. And he was involved in just a lot of good things, you know, work and a lot of different church things, and just super busy, though. And so he really changed his schedule and revamped his whole life, and everything was different. And he seemed kind of hurt at first, and it was probably about 4 to 6 weeks later we talked, and he's like, I'll be honest with you, Steve. When you first said that to me, I wanted to punch you in the stomach. The other guy that had almost the same story talked to me about 3 days later, and he goes, I wanted to punch you in the face when you said it. And it's kind of funny because it's pretty simple input, right? Hey, you need to spend more time with your kids. Seems like you're a workaholic, or seems like, you know, you're getting pulled into all these other things. You've got to spend time with your kids. You're going to lose them. Basic input, but it's offensive. And I think we need to understand parenting is super personal. It's super personal. And it's so easy to get offended. And so I want to encourage you guys that you've got to just be able to listen and pray about it, and be willing to be challenged. And so it could be everything I share, you'll be like, amen, amen. Oh, man, that's great, amen. But chances are, because parenting's so personal, you're going to be, oh, I don't agree with that. I can't believe he would say that. And hey, that's okay. Think about it, pray about it, wrestle over it, and then just do whatever God leads you to do. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow God. And so somewhere in your handout, I was going to look this up. You guys have a parenting commitments somewhere? If you see it, shout it out. First page. Oh, awesome. Right where it belongs. That's amazing. Okay. We're not going to make you sign this or anything, but I just want you to think about, just for us to work together as, you know, in each of your churches and in your small groups, and it'd be so cool if we could have kind of a support system where we're all kind of similar-minded about raising our kids, and we could be for each other. And so here's some things to think about just as we think about parenting in this conference and past this conference as well. First one there, just, it's not a competition. I'll try not to feel threatened if someone holds a standard that's stricter, more conservative, or seems to be working better than mine. On the other side, it's not a competition. I'll try not to be snobbish and judgmental if someone holds a standard that's more permissive or doesn't seem to be working as well as mine. Even if everyone does something different, I'll do what God calls me to do. I'll strive to be united with those around me, not because we see everything eye to eye, but because we have the same Father in heaven. I will pray for struggling kids and fight against an I told you so attitude if another family experiences trials. It's kind of weird. Parenting's a little bit competitive. Because it's so personal, it's like we want our way to work. And conversely, sometimes we want other people's way to fail so that it shows that our way worked better. It's kind of weird because, you know, we're trying to help people in parenting and the conferences and stuff. And sometimes we sense that people are kind of against us, almost like, well, you just wait. A little bit like, well, we hope you lose one of your kids so that you'll understand. Like, wow, that's ugly. But I can sense that own ugliness in me as well sometimes. It's like, I want to be right so badly that I almost hope other people would fail. It's like, oh, that's just nasty. We got to be really careful of attitudes like that. It's like, man, I hope everybody wins. You know, I hope everybody does an excellent job. I hope we don't lose any of our kids. Even if we do vastly different things in our parenting, we need to be supportive and for each other and praying for each other. And if you have a kid, or I should say when you have a kid struggling in the church, continue to be supportive of that child and of that family. I will only give parenting input where it's requested or where I feel a pressing responsibility to do so, where God really puts it on your heart and not just flippantly giving other people input all the time. And on the other side of that, I'll try to humbly receive any input I'm given on my parenting, realizing that most people will not say anything unless they feel a critical need to do so. We need other people's inputs, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on, but we need each other's help in seeing blind spots and helping with each other's kids. And it's so important to be a team and be working together. And so I just want to challenge you in those things as we get going, because, again, parenting's so personal, I think it's easy to kind of take offense and disconnect a little bit. And it's like, no, it's okay. I want to learn whatever I can learn here. That's my goal, and I hope that's everyone's goal. So let's jump into it. First of all, just want to talk about some of the challenges of parenting. I tried to find some pictures on the web that would capture just how parenting feels sometimes, so I just want to share some of those with you guys. Kids destroy property. Kids inconvenience us, you know, the worst possible times. Kids make messes. Some of those pictures, it's hard not to be judgmental. It's like, you should have been watching your kids. Kids are hard to watch. I should probably clarify, that's not one of our children. That's actually one of the kids in our church nursery. And no, I'm just, it's not one of our church kids either. Kids make you lose sleep. Kids are ornery. Man, they're cute, though. Kids are gross. I've probably studied this picture the most of all of them, because it's like, how is that even possible? It's like, that ice cream cone must be really frozen. Kids torture animals. Kids get stinky. Looks like little Santa Claus there. And then just kids are precious. Kids are so sweet. You know, I mean, they can be tough. They can bring you to tears, but you still got to love them, right? It's like, man, I wouldn't sell that car for any price. Not that anyone would want to buy it after that, but kids are precious. That's why they matter to us, right? I mean, that's why this is a big deal. That's why you're here. It's because you love your kids so much. You care about them. You want to do the very best job that you can with your kids. Man, I love each one of my kids so much. I love Sunday nights. Our oldest takes the day off, and he comes back into the home. We hang out all Sunday, and Sunday nights we just sit there in our, we have kind of a big bedroom, and I get tired early. About 9 o'clock, I'm out, so that's why we're done at 9. So 9 o'clock, I'm just going to fall over. But I'll go into the bed, and I'll be zonked out, and everyone will just sit and play guitar and sing and play games and hang out, and the whole family's together. It's like, man, that's so much fun. And on Sunday morning, when one of them's leading worship, even if they're out of the spirit a little bit, you know, even if I can tell, okay, this kid has an attitude today, but he's still following the Lord, and he's still wrestling, he's still trying to win, he's still trying to defeat his flesh. And it's so exciting. And when our kids are teaching Sunday school, just all that stuff, it's thrilling. And our little kids come home and they have a story about, you know, whatever, the book of Moses, or, you know, they always come up with these weird things, or how, whatever, Jonah built the ark, and, you know, it's like all the facts are wrong, but it's like, it's so precious. And I love my kids. I remember when our first child was born, and we were in the hospital, and it's so weird, isn't it? Do you remember that moment? It's like, I just created a living being. That's really wild. And I felt like it was like just crossing from being a kid myself to, I guess I'm a grown-up now. What happened? I'm a dad. I'm a father. It's so strange. I remember our friends came and visited us, people from our small group, and Roger, Renee, and it seemed like we had delivered the baby like 3 minutes before that. And the nurse is like, oh, you have visitors here. Well, what do you want us to do? I'm like, bring them in. You know, okay. Kathleen wasn't so excited about that. So I went out in the hall and I met him. And I remember just walking up to Raj and just, I could just barely stop from crying. And it's like, it's a boy. And it's so exciting. And then they started having kids, and we were just cranking out kids left and right. And it's like, this is awesome. This is a lot of fun. And so we've had a blast with our kids, and that's what we want. And that's what you guys want, too, is you want to enjoy your kids, and you want your kids to be in a place where they're enjoyable right now and 10 years from now and 20 years from now. And, you know, we can look forward to the future. Someday we'll all be grandparents. Someday we'll be out of the diapers and the discipline and all that, and we'll just, you know, they'll be able to come over and visit, and a kid will mess his diapers, and it'll be awesome. You'll just be like, here's your kid, you know, go change him, please, you know, stinking up my house, you know, and it's, won't that be fun? I mean, you'll have grandkids, and you can trot to Boston on your knee and flip them around, and you can tell them wild Bible stories that are just super descriptive and memorable, and you can buy them special things and write a special note in a Bible that you give them, and it's like you're just like passing a baton to the next generation. And that thrills me, and I think that thrills us all. And so we all love our kids, and we want to do a good job with them, and that's why we're here. So I'll open just real quickly in prayer. And maybe you can just pray with someone sitting next to you, your spouse or whoever's there, and two or three people can pray together and just these type of things. Just, God, speak to me. And I'll open us up and I'll close this after a couple minutes. Lord, we are here tonight and this weekend to hear from you. And we do love our kids so much. Thank you for entrusting me with these children. And each one of us, I heard there's like 90 kids in the nursery. Man, what a nightmare. But what a blast, too. What a privilege you've given us. And it's a lot of work, but it's a lot of fun. And we just love our kids. We want them to do well. We want them to love you. And we don't know what we're doing. Sometimes that was one of the amazing things about having our first child. It's just like, are you serious, God? What are you thinking? How can you entrust me with this kid? And so we come to you for wisdom, and we ask you to lead and guide us. And so we just pray that you would bless this time here. Would you just pray with the person next to you? Amen, Lord. We just pray that you would move in a mighty way, and that you would just stir our hearts. You wouldn't just give us a bunch of information, but you would just work on us and change us, help us to see things differently, to think differently, and to align our thoughts with yours. And pray that you would just guide and direct each one of us, that we would hear not just from myself, we wouldn't just hear from Kathleen, but we would hear from you. Pray that your spirit would speak to each one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the title of this conference is Raising Warriors, which, I don't know, might seem like a kind of an unfriendly name for a parenting conference. There's a reason behind it, and that's because I just think of what we're trying to do with our children. And again, we're not just raising children, but we're raising young men and women. And I think of these young men and women entering into the world and the pressures that they're going to face. And I think about just how dark our world is. I think about some of the challenges that I faced as a kid. And, you know, I think about some of the music or the availability of pornography or, you know, just the cussing in the schools or the stealing or drugs or whatever. And whatever I faced, it's like, man, my kids are going to face challenges that are 10 times stronger. And I think, you know, the Bible clearly says that our world is a dark place and that our kids are, that all of us are fighting a spiritual battle. And I think about in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I tend to not really think that way. You know, I don't think Satan's out to get me around every corner or something, but according to that verse, maybe I should. And when I think about that for myself, that's a little bit scary. When I think about releasing kids into a world where they have an enemy who's out like a lion looking to devour them, it's like, oh man, that's really frightening. I don't want that for my kids. And so when I think about raising kids, I'm not just thinking of raising kids just you know, watching them grow up or something, but I really want to equip and prepare them for the world that they're going to face. And so when I want to raise kids, I don't want to raise this kid. I don't just want some nice young boy, skinny, scrawny, unarmed. I want to raise this guy. Not necessarily a soldier, but someone who's prepared to go out into the dark world that they're going to enter into. Someone who is equipped, someone who can fight that lion, someone who can stand strong. Maybe he'll still get taken out, but I'm going to do everything I can to help prepare him so that that doesn't happen. And so that's my heart behind raising warriors. So I don't know, a year or two ago, one of the kids must have gotten interested in puzzles, and so we went out and we got a puzzle because it seemed like every one of our puzzles was missing a piece, and that's really irritating when you spend a bunch of time building a puzzle and there's a piece missing. And so we went out and we bought a brand new puzzle, which, interestingly enough, still seems to be missing a piece. That's just Murphy's Law, I guess. And so we got this puzzle and we put it on this card table and it sat in one of our rooms for a while. And you know, it's kind of fun, just when you're bored or whatever, you just kind of go and sit down. And the colorful pieces, the balloon pieces, were fun to put together. And so, you know, we put together, you know, one balloon and another balloon, and it was starting to take shape a little bit. And then, of course, we did the boundaries, the borders, because that's just the right thing to do, right, when you're doing a puzzle. You feel kind of like you're cheating if you don't do that pretty soon. And so then we did the buildings because they had a little bit of definition. And then there was kind of the skyline. That was kind of hard because there's a little less definition. And so this took a period of, I don't know, a few days to maybe a week to get pretty much this far on the puzzle. And then everything that's left is the trees and bushes and stuff. And so basically you just take a spot and you say, okay, I'll try this piece. Nope. This piece, nope. This piece, nope. This piece, nope. This piece, nope. And you go through them all. It's like, oh, come on. One of them was supposed to fit. And then you do it again. It's like, oh, yeah, here it is. Okay. Now you do the next slot. And so it took just a few days to get this far on the puzzle. And then it took about 3 months to get it, just a little bit more to what you're actually seeing. And then we just threw it away. It's like, this is just not worth it, especially if it's still going to be missing a piece, right? But I think sometimes this is what we do in parenting. And when we get a parenting book or we go to a parenting conference, it's really easy to focus on certain things. And just even if off the top of your head, like, okay, well, what are the most important things in parenting? Or what are you going to make sure you do with your kids? We have stuff that we're thinking about. And what's really easy to do is say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my kids to youth group, and we're going to go to church every week, and we're going to read our Bibles every day. And that should do it. And what I see is a lot of families where the kids have gone to church, and the kids have gone to youth group, and the kids read their Bibles, and the kids were homeschooled, and the kids were disciplined, and the kids, you know, all these things went right, and the kids still struggled in really severe ways. And And so my point here with the puzzle is, you know, it's not just these big splash things that we see as, oh, this is the killer thing. You know, I got to do this. That should take care of it. It's like, no, parenting's like this whole picture that it's really complicated because we're dealing with their lives and their personality, our lives and our personalities and our situation, and our town and our city and our school system, and all that stuff all works together. And it's like, we need to make sure that we're doing the whole picture. And so in this conference, I want to talk about some specifics, but I also want to make sure that we're not going through life with some big gaping holes in our parenting. We want to make sure that we're covering the bases. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture and a lot of examples and trying to make sure that we don't have any big glaring gaps in our parenting. We want to do a good job. So what we're going to talk about tonight is being a faith-filled parent. And it's really important what we believe about parenting, because that's going to affect our actions, right? Our actions are based upon what we think. Our actions are based upon what we really believe. And so there are some beliefs that we needed to hold as parents for us to really do a good job with our kids and to do the work that I think God has for us. So again, I showed all those pictures about how hard parenting is. I remember the first kind of parenting experience that we had. We didn't have kids yet, but there was a couple in the church that had three young kids, two little boys and a little baby girl. And they invited us over to their house to house sit for them while they went on their 10-year anniversary to Hawaii. And we're like, hey, that'd be great. It'd be really fun. And it'll give us some good experience, and it'll be cool. And so we went into their house, and we hung out, and we played with the kids. And I remember I was playing with the little boys. It was just a blast. And I was just coming up with silly stuff to do with them. And I taught them that, remember that really old Manfred Mann song? There she was, just a walking down the street, singing do what did he. It's just a fun song to sing, and I'm singing it with the kids. And the parents came home later, they didn't appreciate it quite as much as I did, but I thought it was fun, and we were just having a blast doing stuff like that. And so I thought we were doing great. And on Sunday morning, we took the kids to church, and everybody's like, oh, how's it going? Oh, it must be terribly hard. And honestly, we were a little proud in the bad sort of way, kind of arrogant, like, oh, yeah, we got this. This is a piece of cake. A little bit like, I don't know what parents are complaining about all the time. This is no problem at all. And so we got through church. Everything went well. We went home and put the baby down for the nap. And I don't know, probably sat and watched football for a while. And eventually we heard the baby crying. And I went in to get this little girl. And I walked in I picked up this baby, and I carried her out to Kathleen, and she was a really smart little baby, and she had figured out that she could reach out of the crib over to the changing table. And as inexperienced parents, we had changed the baby that morning and left a diaper on the edge of the changing table. She was also smart enough to be able to open the diaper. And it turned out she had this really creative side, and she was really into finger painting. And so I'm carrying this baby out to Kathleen. It's like, here, honey, can you help me out? Can you hold this baby? I think we should probably take her to the car wash. I don't want to be too graphic, but as far as the room goes, it would probably be best if we just burned down the house. I mean, it was horrible. And just parenting is really, really hard. And we have to believe that what we do in parenting actually matters, that it actually has an effect, that God cares, that it makes a difference. Do you want to share a story?
So Stephen asked me to just share just kind of how challenging parenting is, and I think we all know that. But I can think of a couple of examples when we have been parents. I remember at least a couple of nights where we had several kids throwing up at one time. And in those situations, I'm sure, you know, if you have kids, maybe that's happened to you. But there would just be times where we would both just be working, and we would be up all night and not really talking, not really, there's nothing really to say. You're either cleaning up the baby or the bedding or hosing down the kids or whatever. And then you lay down and you're down about 15 minutes and you hear and then you're back up and, you know, grabbing the bucket and stuff like that. And, you know, we've had a lot of nights like that. I remember one time when we were driving back to Iowa to go see grandma, and three of the kids threw up on the trip up, and we were just literally pulling into car washes and pulling the kids out and hosing down the car seats and just kept going, because there's, what are you going to do? I mean, you got to make it up there. You're halfway up there. It was like a 20-hour trip.
Just to be clear, we've never actually hosed down the kids that way. Yeah. Just the, like the car seat.
Yeah. And, you know, there are moments like that that are super challenging. But then there's just daily. There's just the demands of just meeting needs in your children's lives when you're tired and you're weary and you know that the next day you're going to get up and you're going to do it again and there's not an end to it. A lot of nights, I mean, I think we kind of figured it out in our marriage. Stephen would try to get up and help the baby, but then I would just get up to try to help Stephen because I was worried he didn't know where the pacifier was. So we figured out, you know what, it's better for me just to get up and he can just sleep because I don't need help. Well, I did need help, but you know, I knew where the pacifier...
But I wasn't helpful.
What'd you say?
But I wasn't helpful, I get it.
No, he was super helpful. But it just got to, you know, it got to be where I could get up. He had to work anyway. He had to get up the next day. And I remember many, many, many years, many tired nights. I remember being in tears. I remember telling Stephen, I cannot do it anymore. I remember Stephen getting very frustrated with me one time and said, fine, I'll do it. And I thought, no, you won't. And he's like, no, you said you're done? Go ahead, be done. I'll do it. And I thought, fine, we'll play this game. And so I walked away for about a half hour and watched him, and he was doing a terrible job. So I'm like, I'll do it, forget it. So, you know, and you have those marital moments where you're both tired, neither one of you are encouraged, and there's still the demands of home, and it can be really challenging.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so there are many times when Kathleen would be just at the end of her rope at the end of the day and in tears and, I can't do it. And we're just talking to you ladies about how easy it is to get to that spot. And the hard thing is, what do you say? Like, well, honey, why don't you take a month off? I mean, you know, you just... It's like, well, sorry, you know, all that work still needs to be done. I mean, there's no way out of it. It's just really hard, and you have to persevere through it, and you keep going. And in that, you have to believe that that counts for something. And one thing you can be sure that it counts for is it matters to God. You must believe that your efforts as a parent matter to God, that He cares, that He sees you, and that He rewards that work that you're doing. Matthew 6:1, there's a little sermonette here, and Jesus said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he goes on and he gives three different examples to prove this point. He talks about giving, and related to giving, he says, then your Father sees what's done in secret will reward you. And then he talks about prayer, and he says exactly the same thing. And then he talks about fasting, and he says the same thing. So you got to see here that he's giving a general principle that God sees your work, and he sees what you're doing for him, and it matters to him, and that he's going to reward you for that. And then he gives three specific examples, but not exclusive examples, just three examples. God sees everything that you do for him, and it matters to him, and he rewards that. If you believe that, that will really help you. Because, yeah, it might be really hard, and you might be in tears, and you might be frustrated, and you might not know what to do next, but at least God sees, and it matters to him, and he cares, and he values the work that you're doing. I'd like to show you guys a video, and this video is one that we saw when we were young parents. The actual video that we saw was called The Woman Who Willed a Miracle, and when we saw it, like, 20 years ago, it was really, really old. Okay, so now it's like really, 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 really old. So I apologize for that, but I think you'll enjoy it, and I think it'll help you understand just the value of our kids and that God sees the work that we're doing. So
May recalls the first time she heard of her foster son, Leslie.
We had bought this house, and some neighbor come up here and said, are you called Miss Lemke? I said, yes. He said, well, there's a call here from a hospital about a baby or something like that. So I went down and listened, and they said, you're the only one that we could think of calling. Said, you worked with these kind of children and everything, and we have a baby here that's going to die. And when I saw that poor little thing with its eyes out and everything, I took it.
Until 2 years ago, Leslie was unable to even talk. All his life, he's had great difficulty controlling his muscles. He can barely manage to dress or feed himself. Leslie is severely disabled, but there's something very special about him.
I said, this boy can't stand, and I'm going to drag him around. I said, so he feels what I'm doing. And he was getting on for 10 and 11 years old, and he was still so tiny. And I stood him by the fence, and he moved. And I saw him go like this. I said, come. Come on, baby. I says, come on to me. Because to me, he was just a baby. That's all he looked like. I said, come on, do another step. Just a step. Come on, walk. Come to me. And he took another step like this, you know, all shaky like this. And he stood like that.
Yes.
Yes.
Another thing May did right was to buy Leslie a musical instrument.
It was a second-hand piano. And I put it in there. And each night I would go in and ping, ping like that, you know. Just me, I'd be doing that. I wasn't playing no music at all, just going up and down like that. And he was around 16 years old. He couldn't talk or walk or anything. And we went to bed, and we heard music. I couldn't believe it. And I said to Joe, I said, did you leave television on? And he said, no. And I got up, you know, thinking I was going to turn off some music. And that boy, I'd got out of that bed. How he did it, I don't know. And he was playing that piano.
How and why Leslie could suddenly play a piano concerto that he had only heard is beyond explanation.
I said, oh, thank you, dear God, that you've remembered to do something for Leslie.
Everybody's beautiful.
The first time he sang was the most important thing I ever heard. He was singing and playing piano, but he couldn't talk with us. What was I doing that time when all the kids were
there? Everybody's beautiful in their own way.
Do you know that he did not cry until he was 18 years old? He was sat in that chair, and I saw a tear running down his cheek for the very first time, and I said, what is wrong with you? And he went like this. He says, I'm crying. And it was noises like, oh, like a child that was in the worst misery that had ever been with anybody. And he cried and cried.
Is an awesome woman full of faith, and I just love how she just took that baby in because no one wanted him. I don't think she ever thought he would amount to anything great, or that he would, you know, become president, or that he would be a great missionary, or that he would take care of her in her old age, or anything like that. She just thought, this is the right thing to do. Someone needs to love this baby, and I'm going to do it. And each story is unique. There are many stories of ladies like that who, you know, the story didn't end that way. But in that story, I look at the story, it's like, it just seems like God wanted her to see that he cared. And that she's, you know, 10 years old. She's dragging him around, and he's not walking, and he's not talking, and he can't sing, and he can't play piano, he can't do anything. And just, it's like there was just something snapped in him. And I think God's just saying, I see you. I see your efforts, and I care. And again, I don't think he does that with everyone, but when I first saw that story, I'm like, that is so cool. That is so cool. And so I find that encouraging because I think it really helps me see that God does see, God does care. It helps me see that what we do, the efforts that we give with our kids, really matter to him. So 1 Corinthians 4:2 has now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I love that verse because to me, it's like we're entrusted with these children. I feel like God gave me my child. It's like these hands reached down from heaven and said, here, Steve, take care of Blaze. I want you to raise him for the next 18 years. I want you to do the best job that you can. I want you to release him into the world. Good luck. And it's like, wow, that's really cool. God's entrusted me with this thing that was important to him. And I want to be faithful with that and respond in faith to the job that he's given me. In Matthew 18:14, it says, in the same way your Father in heaven does not want any of these little children to be lost. The context of this passage is talking about literal little children. Not lost people, but little children. And I like this verse because it just shows God's heart for kids. And I want you to just think about this verse a little bit. What's he mean here? Is it literal? Is he like, man, I see all these kids in the crowd, and I just hope none of them wander away and get lost? I don't think so. He's speaking figuratively. He doesn't want them to be lost spiritually. What's that mean? Well, he doesn't want to lose any of these kids. He doesn't want these kids to wander away from the flock. He doesn't want these kids to be attacked by the lion or by the wolf. Say, man, I see all these kids, and oh, man, it's so important to me. I don't want us to lose any of these kids. I want all of these kids to love me. I want all of these kids to love the Father. I want all of them to stay on this path. It's so important. And just in that, that's encouraging to me because my heart for my kids is the same as God's heart for my kids. It's not like God is up in heaven like, oh, I'm going to teach Steve a lesson. You know, I'm going to give him some really rotten kids so that he can just see how much pain and suffering he caused me, or I'm going to teach him a lesson for sins that he committed a long time ago. Or, you know, sometimes we can feel like God's out to get us and he's going to judge us through the behavior of our children or something. And I like that verse because it's like, that's not his heart. His heart is that we wouldn't lose any of our kids, that all of our kids would do well and follow him. Malachi 4:6 is an interesting passage. It wraps up the Old Testament. And it's talking about a prophet that God's going to send. It says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will strike the land with a curse. And so this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. We find out later on in the Gospels. And John came, and he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it'd be interesting to think about, okay, well, how did John the Baptist actually do this? I don't know that I have a great answer for that. But it's clear that he's supposed to be the person who fulfilled this. But it's an interesting verse to think about because as the Old Testament wraps up, it's like God is grieved by something. God looks down on the earth and he's like, oh man, I really see a grievous situation here. Broken families. Just families are a mess. Something's wrong. And this is troubling me. I need to do something about this. I'm going to send a prophet who can straighten things out. And what this prophet's going to do is he's going to help the kids turn their hearts to their dads again and help the hearts of the dads be turned back to the kids. And he's gonna preach to them and he's gonna help them in this. And if they don't respond to this prophet, this is such a big deal to me that I'm gonna strike the land with a curse. Wow. God really cared. He saw what was going on in the families and it mattered to him. You know what? He sees what's going on in your family. It matters to him. He values you. He values the work that you do, and he values the kids that he's entrusted to you. And we need to believe that, because if we really believe that it matters to God, It's going to help us to step up and be like, okay, then I want to do a good job with this. We also need to have faith that parenting impacts the kids. Proverbs 22:6 is perhaps the most famous verse in scriptures related to parenting. It's, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. And this is a verse that you'll hear explained in many, many different ways. But when we do Bible interpretation, the normal place we start is just, okay, well, what's it say at face value? And so you look at it at face value, it says, well, train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not turn from it. It seems like it's saying at face value, just, hey, if you do a good job raising your kids and you set them down a course, they'll stay on that course. It just seems like that's what it's saying. But we look at our society and we're like, that doesn't always seem to work out. I know this one family that did a really good job and their kids straight away. And so I don't know about that. And we wrestle with that. And that's why I think we get so many different interpretations of this verse. So another principle of biblical interpretation is that we look at a verse and we look at it in its context. Okay, so maybe there's another way to explain this verse. Well, Proverbs is kind of weird because there's not a lot of context to it. It's just a whole bunch of Proverbs in most sections of it. But it's still within the context of Proverbs. And so we can look at some other Proverbs and we can say, you know, I'm not sure all of these are like hard and fast promises as much as they're kind of principles or truisms. And so maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit of leeway there saying, okay, this is a general principle, but maybe that's not like a hard and fast guarantee in every single situation. Okay. But even then, it's kind of weird because it's like, but it seems like even if it's a general principle, it doesn't necessarily even seem to be holding true generally in our society. So it's like, well, what do you do with that? And I want you to think about that. What do you do with that? I want you to think about this. Why did God put that verse in the Bible? Why is it there? What purpose does it serve? Okay, we can do this, right? We don't need to go to Bible school for this. It seems pretty clear. Train a child in the way he should go. Why is that there? Encouraging us to train our children in the way they should go, right? It's pretty clear. It's encouraging us to set our kids down a certain path. That's why that's there. Super clear. Okay, why is the second part there? And when he's old, he'll not turn from it. Why did God put that there? Because he's trying to encourage you. Train a child the way he should go, and I want to encourage you. That's going to go really well. Set him down this course, he's going to stay on that course. Isn't that awesome? So he's instructing you in what to do, and he's encouraging you that that will really matter. That's why it's there. And I know we can still be like, oh, I don't know if that's true in every single situation. Forget that. Why is it there? He's directing you, and he's encouraging you. Now, it could say, train a child in the way he should go, and, well, if they go down a different course, what are you going to do? It could have said that. That would have encouraged some parents, right? Because then when your kids are struggling, you'd be like, well, that's what the verse said, and that's encouraging, I guess. It didn't go that path, though. It seems to be encouraging us that our efforts actually make a difference. Our efforts actually change the course of their lives. And so I can be persuaded to some degree it's not a hard and fast promise, but I still look at it, it's like, yeah, but it's still a principle. It's still there to encourage you that your parenting changes your kids' lives. Okay, the next verse is actually a little bit stronger. If you're a little doctrinally minded, this might be helpful. If not, it might just be a bunch of doctrinal stuff. But I think this is actually doctrinally a stronger case of the Bible saying that you can do a good job with your kids. Your parenting does make a difference. So in 1 Timothy 3, there's a section on talking about qualifications for elders or overseers in the church leaders. And it says, an elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? A little bit further down, that same passage in verse 12 says, A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. So we see that this household requirement is on these overseers or pastors and on the deacons. It's another form of church leader. Whoops. And then in Titus 1:6, it says an elder must be blameless, the husband but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And so I want you to just think about this big picture. So it's telling us how to appoint church leaders. So it's saying, hey, in the church, we need leaders, right? We need people who can help take care of us and who can help us go a certain direction. And we just need leaders. We need leaders in the workforce. We need leaders in the church. And so it's saying, so in the church, at some point, you're going to want to recognize who these leaders are, who God has appointed. And so you need to look at people's lives, and you need to look at their character. It talks a lot about character in both those passages. And you need, you know, can they teach and some different things like that. One of the things it says, and look at their family. And here's what it says you should look for. His children need to obey. They need to respect. He must manage his children well. His children must believe. His children must not be wild and must not be disobedient. So basically it's saying, so if you're looking at a guy and you're thinking, I think he'd be a good leader, and you look at his kids and they're wild and disobedient and they're not saved and they're not doing very well, it's saying, you should probably reconsider. This guy might not be qualified. It might not be someone who should lead because he can't even lead his own family. Doesn't that imply that he has the ability to bring those things about? The fact that he's held responsible to those things, doesn't that imply that he can actually make a difference in those things? That he can actually impact whether or not his kids obey him? That he can impact whether or not they're wild and disobedient? That he could maybe even impact if they become Christians? That's amazing. Do you see what it's saying there? It's saying what you do as a parent actually affects the kids. Again, what it doesn't say is important. It doesn't say, hey, if you're evaluating someone to be a leader in the church and you look at them and, you know, they're kids and, you know, they're teenagers and they're kind of dark and they're rebellious and they're running around doing all kinds of crazy stuff and they're sleeping around. Hey, you know, don't hold that against this guy because kids will be kids. It does not say that. It says it comes back on the parents, specifically on dad. Wow. Your parenting makes a difference. Your parenting changes the kid. That's incredible. I'm going to skip that. We also need to have faith. Well, let me share with just one more thing. So in what the Bible says there, I've seen enough situations. Honestly, it's hard for me to say that there is a hard and fast guarantee that your kids are going to do great if you do everything just right. It's really hard for me to say that. But when I look at what Scripture says in Proverbs 22:6, and in Titus 1, and in 1 Timothy 3, I feel pretty comfortable saying, God wants you to believe that. God wants you to believe that you can parent in such a way that it changes the future of your kids. Could there be an exception? I don't know. You know, I mean, they could have some behavioral disorder. They could have something wrong mentally. They, you know, sure, maybe there's an exception. But I believe God wants you to go down this course of having faith, saying, I believe that what I do with my kids actually is going to change their future and is actually going to make a difference. I really believe God clearly communicates that. If teenagers struggle, let's not point fingers at the parents. Let's just pray for them. Let's try to help the kids. And let's just do the best with whatever situation we're in. But as we're raising our kids, we want to believe that our parenting actually makes a difference. I think we also need to have faith that parenting changes the world. I remember a video that came out one time. Maybe it was a Super Bowl video. And it basically had the flavor of these little kids. And they'd be like, when I grow up, I want to sit in a 6x6 cubicle and stare at the computer monitor all day long. And then another kid would come on and be like, when I grow up, I want to kiss up to my boss and do everything he says. And then another kid would come on, and it was for some job search company or something like that. And it's kind of funny because it's like, you know, our kids don't have those kind of dreams, right? They don't have dreams that they would actually be normal and have normal kind of jobs and work at McDonald's or something, right? You have these dreams that you're going to do something amazing when you grow up. And as parents, when we see our kids, we don't look at our kid, I've got a baby. Someday, he might be flipping burgers. You know, you don't do that. You're like, man, someday he's going to be a rocket scientist, or someday he's going to cure cancer, or someday he's going to change the world. Someday he's going to be a pastor. Someday he's going to be impacting people spiritually. Someday he's going to be teaching my grandchildren. That's so cool. And we believe great things about them. We believe that they're going to change the world. And I think that's a God-given desire. I think that's very healthy. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Jesus, after his resurrection and before his ascension back up into heaven, he had one message as the Great Commission. He gave it over and over again about going and taking the good news to the world. And Matthew 28, 19, 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I remember when I first heard this preached in a church that actually was trying to live this out. It was so exciting to think, wow, I could be a part of something great. And this church, it was the Great Commission Church in Ames, Iowa. On their back wall, they had this little diagram. Big diagram, I guess. And it started off with, you know, one person reaches another person, and now you have two people, and they each reach one more person, and then you have four, then eight, then 16, then 32, then 64, and they have this drawn out, and it's this exponential growth. And what you see is, in a very small amount of effort, a very small amount of work, I can have a huge influence because I'm part of something great. I'm so excited by that. Because you know what, I know I'm not, I'm super gifted, dynamic speaker and motivational. It's like, that's not me. I'm just a normal guy trying to do the best with whatever God's given me. And that's what I am. And I can't be Billy Graham. I'm just not that person. But I looked at that chart. It's like, but I could change one life. And maybe I could change a life a year or whatever. And that was pretty exciting. So when I became a parent, I thought, man, that's really exciting because now I have these kids. I can build into them. I can disciple them. Now that chart actually kind of makes more sense to me because I can really build a disciple. I can't do it in a year, but in 18 years, I can do it. And over the years, I've met with different men who are kind of discipling and building into. You know, we meet for breakfast and we get together and we share what we've been learning in the Bible and stuff, and we talk about that. And you know, hey, how you doing with purity? Oh, I'm struggling this week, or whatever. And you talk about things like that, and you know, what choices you're making at work, and oh, last week you brought up this, and you go through this discipleship process, and it's really good. And these men, I meet with them for, you know, a year or two or 3 years, and it's so valuable. And then one morning we get together and like, yeah, I'm going to leave the church. Ah, rats. Well, that's okay. I have this other guy that I've been meeting with for 6 months. And then I'll meet with him, and then, you know, 3 years down the road, yeah, I think we're going to go somewhere else. It's like, that's so hard. I love it. It's so fun to build into people, but it's so hard when they leave and when you feel like, I don't know if they were ever really fully discipled. But Zebby, he's 6'7". He's one of those. Yeah, 7. He just turned 7. I was thinking of Jay-Z. She just turned 9. I was teasing her about the little candle had a 9, and it was turned upside down, and it was 6. So I had this image of 6 in my mind. Anyway, enough excuses. You already got the point. I have no clue about my kids. He's 7. The guy I meet with on Wednesday morning, who knows where he's going to be in 5 years? My 7-year-old, I know where he's going to be in 5 years. And so discipleship is super exciting. But my very, very best disciples are in my house. And that's one of the reasons I'm excited about parenting, is because I truly believe that it can change the world. This verse is kind of cool. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "These are the commands and decrees the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." And just like that part, he says, you, your children, and their children. And what I see there is he has a heart for generations. And you see that throughout the Bible. It's not actually just a New Testament thing, but even throughout the Old Testament, you see God has a heart for people. He has a heart for generations. He has a heart for his name to be spread to the world. He's always had that heart. And one of the ways he does that is through generations. That's what he wanted to do with Israel. And that's what he wants to do with our family. So Kathleen and I already talked about how we have 8 kids. And I think something that people wonder, but they don't ask because it's pretty personal, but you know, they kind of wonder, it's like, well, why do you have 8 kids? You know, is it like, do you have like some conviction against birth control? Or? And really, we don't really have a conviction against birth control. We're just not very good at it. No, I'm just kidding. It really doesn't have anything to do with birth control. What it has to do with is I want to have a lot of kids. And Kathleen wants to have a lot of kids because we want to impact a lot of people. And if our kids are doing well and we can pass our lives on to them, then they go out and they impact more people. And so remember that multiplication chart thing on the wall, the church that I went to? Well, now instead of, you know, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, like that, well, now we're increasing by 8-fold if we can just get our kids to have 8 kids and their kids to have 8 kids and their kids to have 8. Okay, and I'm only half joking here, but the numbers get pretty exciting. So it goes 8, 64, 512, 4,000, 32,000, 262,000. After the 7th generation, it's 2 million people. After 12 generations, 68.7 billion people in the world will be Nelsons. So the reason we have a lot of kids is because we're trying to take over the world. And again, I'm joking, but I'm kind of half joking because there's part of me like, well, that'll never happen. But if it did, boy, that'd be cool. You know? That's so awesome. We want to impact the world through our kids. And to do that, it's not just having a lot of kids, but our kids actually have to be following Jesus and loving him and rocking the world.
You know, we have had this heart to disciple our kids and to put our kids on mission, but they've been homeschooled for a lot of it, the years. But now our older kids are getting old enough that they're kind of stepping into this role. And at first they did it with Steve in high school. Steve would go out on Friday nights and share with them. But now they're starting to do this experience of discipling people and having these conversations and coming home and talking to us about it, and Hope's kind of getting in that conversation with people, and Silas, he just called today, and there was a conversation at lunch that how can he kind of direct that conversation into spiritual things, and so it is really exciting because they have been our number one disciple. I don't know, we've tried to invest in a lot of people, but they've been our number one disciple, and now they have a heart to do that. And they feel very inadequate, and they don't know how to do it, and they don't have the conversation figured out, but that's their heart. Their heart is to go out there and to address people their age. And I know some of my kids, some of our kids are very shy and reserved, and but over time, they have just stepped into it as it has been comfortable with them. So it's super exciting now because our kids are now getting old enough that it's coming around a little bit. It's not just us talking to people about the Lord, but now the kids are kind of stepping into it. So it's super exciting for us.
Yeah, it's cool. Okay, I'm going to do a quick exercise. I want you to just write on your handout there, the magic bullet in parenting is blank. That could be a lot of different answers. There's not one correct answer. But just off the top of your head, super quick, one or two words, what do you think the magic bullet in parenting is? Go ahead and write something down on your sheet. Okay. Explain something else to you. On page, I think it's on page I wrote that down. Page 5, you should have some rules from a place called Stepping Stones. What Stepping Stones is, it's a troubled teen home. And we had someone in our church one time, who a teenager who was really struggling, and the parents were at their wits' end. They didn't know what to do with this kid anymore, and so they were thinking about maybe sending her to a troubled teen home. And what they do in a troubled teen home is the kid comes in, and it's a little bit kind of like a military style, lots and lots of structure, lots and lots of rules, lots of work that the kids have to do, and they have to go to chapel, and they have to read their Bible, and there's also relationship and love and support and camaraderie, and all this is just really intense, and they try to help these kids out. So the kids go to this program for maybe a minimum of, 3 or 4 months, but probably more realistically, probably 6 to 12 months or maybe even 18 months or something like that. And in this place, Stepping Stones, tries to help these teenagers get back into a good spot. And then what they want to do is reintegrate the kids back into the family, and they send them back home. And so I had some interactions with this place, and somehow it came up that they had this list of guidelines that they send to the parents before they send the kid back into the home. Like, man, I would really love to see a copy of that. And so they sent me a copy, and they customize it for each parent, but this is just generally what they do, or what they start with on giving the parents. So just think about this big picture. Kid's really struggling. Kid goes to the troubled teen home. Kid's doing a lot better. They're going to send the kid back into the home, and they're like, we don't know if we should do this. Let's coach the parents a little bit first. Okay, you need to do this and this and this and this. And then they send the kids back into the home. So I'm like, oh, wow, what do they see? What's going wrong in these homes? It would be really valuable to know. Well, they have such an interesting point of insight there. So what I want you to do is just for the next, the next 5 minutes, I want you to read through that as a couple, or if you can get 2 or 3 people together. And we're just going to kind of flow into the next session. So if you need to get up during this time and use the restroom or whatever, that would be great. Stretch, whatever. We got 5 minutes, and then we're going to come back and discuss this. So I want you to read through it. Don't break the whole time, but you can take a quick restroom break or something if you need to. See you in 5. All right, let's go ahead and get rolling again. We should be able to get out by 9, so we'll try to keep things moving. So, let's just super short answers. Does anybody have a thought? Just generally, what do you see? What does Stepping Stones see in these homes, or what advice are they giving? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, they see a lack of structure. Okay, yeah. Parents aren't listening. Okay. What else? I can't see real well in the middle. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, when you say something, mean it. Give them responsibility for their actions. Don't use your child's behavior to meet your needs. All right. Okay, good. Yeah, so to me, it was fascinating when I saw this, because it's like, well, these guys are experts, and it's really pretty simple advice, isn't it? It's just very, very basic stuff that they're saying to these parents, and I assume that these are a lot of the same problems that helped get the teen into this situation in the first place. And so what I see is they're just basically saying, hey parent, kind of step in. Step up to the challenge and play the part of the parent. And so if we go back to your magic bulletin parenting, I know there are different things that you could put. Some people put discipline probably, or structure, or Jesus. That's always a good answer at church functions. Love would be a good one. But the obvious one is disposable diapers. So I know some of you are green, but I mean, let's be serious here. We're talking diapers. But no, that's a good thing. If you want to be green, go ahead. It's really gross, but go ahead. No, the magic bullet in parenting is the parent. And that's what I see with the Stepping Stones thing. It's like, just be the parent. Do parent stuff with your kids. Be the authority. Don't be the peer. be strong, set rules, enforce rules. Super, super basic stuff. And so even with our kids, we're not just trying to get our kids to obey. It's not about them. Oh, something's a nightmare. My kids won't go to bed when I tell them to. My life's miserable because of that. It's like, it's not your kids. You know, it's you. And I'm not trying to point fingers. I want to encourage us. Well, that means there's something we can do about it, right? With God's help, hopefully we can change. We can be different. It's really hard to change someone else, even our own kids. But with God's help, I can change. I can be different. And so I want to encourage us all. It's like, well, we can do something about it. So we need to have faith that parenting matters, that it matters to God. We need to have faith that it changes the world. We need to have faith that our parenting changes the kids. And then in that faith, these things that we believe, we should actually respond to what we believe. That should impact our actions. And so we need to step up and be the parent. We must believe that parenting is a good work that God has planned for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." There are certain things that God has planned for each of us to do. Before you were created, he had something in mind. Okay, I want Steve to do this and this and this and this. I don't know exactly what those things are. Sometimes that's kind of frustrating, and I wish an angel would just appear at the foot of my bed and, you know, "Steve, I want you to be in this ministry, or I want you to work with this person, or I want you to marry this lady, or I want you to have this many kids," or, you know, you wish he was more specific. So sometimes it's kind of vague, but when he gives you a kid, it's pretty clear, "I want you to raise this kid." And this is a good work that he has given you. And we need to believe that God has given us this good work, and we need to walk in that. We need to respond to what he's called us to do. And we already looked at this verse. "Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." So there's a response to that, right? It's God hands us the baby, and we kind of squirm around at first, like, "Oh, I don't know, I'm really young, and I don't know if I can do this, and I don't feel old enough to be a parent, and I don't have all the answers," and we can make all the excuses, but at some point we've got to say, "All right, you're giving me this trust, I need to embrace this trust, I need to step in and be the parent and do a good job." So, in review, we need to have faith that parenting matters to God, that he sees, that he cares. Remember that lady, Miss Limke. It's really cool. I gave this conference in Omaha, and there was a guy there, and he's like, "That sounds like a familiar story." And he called his mom or grandma or somebody, and it was like his great aunt was that lady. It's like, wow. I mean, you know, it's a real story, but it's like, that's really a real story. That's so cool. God sees the work that you do. It matters to him, and he rewards that. The work that you do with your kids can actually and should actually change the course of their lives. God wants you to believe that. We must believe that and respond to that. And we need to believe that our parenting actually is something worthwhile. It's worth pouring yourself into it because it makes a difference. Sometimes we think, "Oh, my job is really important. I'm really doing a lot of important things." Yeah, that's true. So is your family. "Oh, my ministry, the stuff I'm doing at church is really important." Hey, that's great. But you can also change the world through your kids. So don't undervalue the work that you do as a parent. And just basically, this whole session was about faith, about what we believe. And I think what God wants us to do when it comes to our parenting is be faith-filled, not fear-filled. I think a lot of parents are kind of like, "Oh, what if they don't turn out? What if I mess them up? What if I ruin their lives?" And we just kind of go through life like this. Like, that is not what God wants. God wants us to step in there and to respond and to believe that our parenting matters, to believe that he sees, to believe that it counts and it changes the world. So I have one more quick exercise. Hopefully it's quick. And that's, I want you to think about what you want your teenagers to be like. You might be like, "That's forever away. I only have a 2-year-old. But again, we're not raising toddlers. We're raising young men and women. We're raising warriors. So I want you to think about what that looks like. What's that look like for a 16-year-old? And on page 7 in your handout, There are five different areas that I want you to think about. What's it look like for your child to love God? Because when we think about, okay, what's important, if we're trying to define what we're shooting for a 16-year-old, think, okay, well, what's important to God? What's the most important thing? Well, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? So when I'm thinking about raising my kid, it's like, well, that's probably the most important thing for me and equipping my child in too. Okay, so practically, what's that look like for a 16-year-old? Does it mean that he goes to church? Does it mean that he reads his Bible? What's that look like? I want you to think through that and brainstorm that a little bit as your couple or your group, whoever you're sitting with. What's that look like with them loving other people? Because Jesus said the second most important command was to love your neighbor as yourself. So what's that look like for a 16-year-old to love his neighbor? That's the second most important thing in the world. How do I build that into my kid? As we go through this conference, I want you to be thinking about that and refining that. And then what's that look like with their identity and self-worth? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's interesting. There should be some degree to which you love yourself. And that might be a weird way to look at it, but I think it's easier to look at in this one at the negative sense. Well, you don't want your kid to be dark, suicidal, hating themselves, full of guilt all the time. And a lot of that's just related to their self-worth and their identity, understanding their forgiveness, who they are in Christ. So what's that look like for a 16-year-old to have a healthy identity or healthy self-worth? What skills do you want them to have? What character do you want them to have? And let's take 7 minutes to work on that. Ready, set, go. All right, we are going to wrap it up. So I encourage you to think about that some more. I could give you a whole bunch of stuff on each one of those areas, but really it needs to be something that you own and that you think is important in your family. And so I want you to continue to think about those areas, you know, tonight as you go home, the drive or whatever, discuss these things. Even during the conference, as I'm talking and another idea comes to mind, go back and write it down on that page. On page 8, on the back of the page you're working on, you might have already found some answers. And so that's just to give you some more ideas, because we're not going to talk about that anymore, but just what that might look like practically. And so relationship with God, we want them to be Christians, we want them to love God, we want them to be involved in church, so on and so forth. And relationships with other people, to be a servant, to be reaching out to the lost, things like that are important. Identity and self-worth, to understand their forgiveness, to understand how much God loves them, that type of thing. Skills I didn't really talk about before I set up the whole thing. Skills are basically just practical ways of loving people. And so you want them to have skills at work, skills that are useful to others, to minister to our world, basically. Skills in the church, they need to have academic skills. And so you can think through that. Character, I think when we think about raising children, that's one of the things that maybe comes to mind at the very forefront is, our kids need to have good character. And so that might be something you've already thought about more, but some of these others that are actually maybe more important scripturally, maybe we haven't put a whole lot of thought into. And so I want to encourage you to continue to do that. So tomorrow, what we're going to do is we're going to talk more about how to step up and be the parent. So tonight is, okay, have faith that this matters, and then step into it. Step up and be the parent, but okay, what do I do? So we're going to talk about that in the morning. We're going to have a breakout session with the men and women. And then we're going to talk about love and discipline. And we're going to talk about just kind of standards that we set. And does it really matter? Does it matter if you're strict or lenient? And we all have different thoughts and leanings. And how does that affect our kids? And is there a right way? And so I encourage you to come back tomorrow and to just continue praying about this and giving some more thought on the topic. And let's just pray and ask God to bless as we process this information. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your scripture, and I thank you for how just you love us so much, and you have equipped us about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I thank you that your word equips us for the work of parenting. And so we just want to continue to seek you. And again, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us, God. Help us figure out how to apply these things and implement them in our own homes. God, direct us in what it is that you want us to do. And I pray that you would help us to just do a great job in raising the children that you've entrusted us with. God, help us to walk in faith, trusting in you and in your ways. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.